This passage from John's Gospel comes very early in his Gospel. In fact, this is one of the first stories that happens after. So Jesus calls his disciples, and then he has that conversation with Nicodemus about being born again that we talked about last week here in church. And then this is the passage that follows right after it. He goes into Jerusalem, or into Samaria, with his disciples, and he sits down at a well. His disciples go into town to get food, and a woman comes out by herself and meets him at the well. And there's a little bit of background that I think is very important for us just to consider and to think about in the context of this story, because it gives you a little clue. John was obviously written to folks who didn't necessarily know all of the Jewish customs, because there's all these parenthetical statements about explaining what the customs were at the time. And one of the clues we have is that Samaritans and Jews did not share food and drink. They did not kind of intermingle together. It might be too strong to say that there's an animosity between Samaritans and Jews, but they definitely avoid each other, at least as we understand it in the history of the ancient Near East when Jesus and his disciples were around. The Jews and the Samaritans share a common ancestry, but had been kind of divided for many centuries by this point, and kind of lived in two different worlds. And you get a piece of this idea where the Jews go to the temple in Jerusalem, and that is where they are called to, and that is the appropriate place to worship God. But the Samaritans, who for many, many years had been cut off from that place of worship, came to worship on their own mountain. And this kind of debate and this question was a part of the conversation. You know, what is the difference what mountain we go to? What is the significance of the different ways in which we worship? Because you can tell she still is awaiting the Christ, right? There's still enough in common in her heritage and her understanding of the way in which she worships and follows God that she is looking for the Christ. She is looking for the Messiah. Samaria was avoided to such a degree that oftentimes, even though it was a longer way around in travels between Galilee and Jerusalem, people would go out of their way to avoid Samaria altogether. Jews would go out of their way to avoid Samaria altogether when they traveled. And yet, when you go through the Gospels, time after time, there is a story of Jesus interacting with Samaritans or looking towards Samaritans. Remember the passage of the Good Samaritan, right? That the priest and the rabbi, all the good people walk by the person that was beat up on the side of the road, but the Samaritan is the one who stays and cares for him. There, Jesus really likes to kind of push this boundary in their society. And I think it's particularly significant here as it's written in John and placed in John, because this is the first interaction that Jesus has in this way. And he's not only having a conversation with a Samaritan, but he's having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And at this time, it was also not customary for men and women who weren't married or family to interact with each other alone. On top of that, as we've already discussed, Samaritans and Jews often did not share in common their drinking utensils and their objects and the things that they interacted with. To add to that, you have the fact that this woman is here by herself. One of the traditions was also that usually very early in the morning, at the beginning of the day, most of the women of the village would come out to gather water from the well. And so I think there is, though we don't know exactly, we think there's a lot of significance in the fact that she's by herself out at the well around noon, the hottest part of the day. So why would this woman be out here by herself in the hottest part of the day if not to avoid some of the other people who she would normally be interacting with? And we get a little bit of a insight into that as she talks with Jesus, and Jesus says, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he's like, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Bless you. This would have been fairly scandalous and would have been grounds for this woman to probably be living kind of on the outskirts of the society with which she was a part of. I think even today, while we might know some people that have been married multiple times, we don't probably know very many people that have been married five or six times. I've seen in the church and even seen in parts of society where folks that have been married multiple times are kind of, you know, looked at a little differently. I would not encourage anyone to treat someone like that, but there does seem to be something even in our culture, let alone the culture 2,000 years ago, that seems to put some kind of value or weight in the way in which this woman's life has played out. And if you spend any time with me or listening to me on Sunday mornings, you know that I am very, one of my main points I make constantly is that it is not about what we do or have done that makes us righteous or that makes us lovable or makes God care for us and desire to be with us. It is simply God's love and grace showered upon us that invites us into the kingdom of God. That there is nothing you can do, there's nothing this woman can do, no matter how many times she's been married, no matter what she's done in her life, there is nothing that can separate her from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Whether she's a Samaritan, whatever she is invited into the kingdom of God. This is the first interaction like this in all of John. John makes the point of having the first interaction like this in public to be with a Samaritan woman. And not just any Samaritan woman, but a Samaritan woman that of questionable background. And he talks to her, and it says he tells her everything that she has ever done. Now take a second to think about that. We kind of just walk over that, I think, when we're reading through the passage. But how many people here, if you talk to the Savior of the world, and he told you everything you've ever done, would be really excited about that? I, for one, can say I would not be a huge fan of the idea of sitting before the God of the universe and having them tell me everything I have ever done. It might be a slightly uncomfortable conversation. And yet the response this woman has is to be overjoyed and is to run into town and say, come and see this man who has told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah whom we are waiting for, whom we are looking for? The first evangelist in the church, the first person who goes and communicates the love of God to someone else in John's gospel is a Samaritan woman who comes out to a well all by herself at noon. Our diocese just had an event yesterday in order to focus on evangelism. One of the things the bishop and the presiding bishop are very big on is trying to kind of engender and really kind of encourage, a desire and an interest in evangelism and in sharing the love of God with our neighbors and with this world in the Episcopal Church and in our diocese. If you're anything like the average mainline Episcopalian, hearing the word evangelism and being said, you should go out and talk to your neighbors and your coworkers about Jesus, also, much like being told everything you've ever done, probably raises your anxiety a bit. And part of what I think this passage is about and what I would like to share today is that I don't think that is the way it's meant to be. I don't think that's what God is really calling us into. There are certainly times when God calls us into situations that make us uncomfortable and challenge us and challenge our status quo. That is absolutely something God does in our lives, and I'm sure you've experienced that at one time or another. But by and large, when it comes to our baptismal covenant, when it comes to hearing and receiving the things of God, turning away from that which destroys, turning away from evil and the devil, and turning toward the things that are good, the things that bring life, turning towards Jesus, treating others as we have been, as we would like to be treated, sharing the love of God in Christ Jesus with others and sharing that with the rest of the world, treating the rest of the world with dignity and respect, these foundational tenets of what it means to be Christians in the Episcopal Church. These are not things that in our lives are meant to be onerous or crushing. They're not meant to make us anxious or fearful. They're meant to be things that just call us into the life of following Christ. And I can share a bit from my perspective. I have had times where I have felt that I ought to go out and share Christ and the gospel in a certain way, in a very artificial way, and in a very inauthentic way, because that's what I'm supposed to do. And I've had very uncomfortable experiences in that. And I think the people that I've talked to have, by and large, been fairly uncomfortable in those conversations that I've had. And I'm not saying it's always that way. I'm just saying this is my experience. And yet I've also had times and experiences where I've gone out and just as a part of who I am and what I'm doing have encountered and run into people that are interested in talking about things of faith, things of God. And I've had the opportunity to share why I believe what I do. I've had the opportunity to share some of the nuances of why I am a Christian in this world that seems to look at Christianity as such a silly and ridiculous thing. I have had what I think are some of the most significant relationships about God and about Jesus in those moments and in those times. And the one thing I can say about each of those times is that I was excited to talk about it. And I was excited to share parts of my life with them. And each and every time that that has happened, everyone in that conversation has been encouraged and has been affirmed. It doesn't mean that they have all of a sudden come and want to be baptized. It doesn't mean they've decided they want to start coming to St. David's. But they've had the opportunity to meet and hear about a God that they don't normally meet and hear about in their everyday life. I think that's what evangelism looks like by and large in our society and in our world. I think it looks like this woman who goes into town preaching about Jesus and about the experience that she had with him. That he could tell her everything that she had ever done. And instead of feeling weighed down and ashamed, instead of feeling ostracized and separated, she felt included. She felt welcomed in. She felt encouraged and was inspired to go and share that message. He didn't tell her to go do it. He just simply interacted with her, and that was her response. And my prayer is that that will more and more be our way of life, that we wouldn't feel that we ought to be doing these things that the church talks about or that the scriptures talk about, but that we would realize that within us exists the opportunity and the desire to share the parts of our lives that have been transformed and have been changed and touched by the love of God. And that in those places, we would meet others who are desirous of that love, who are in need of that grace and that mercy, who so desire to hear the things of their lives, the things that they have done, maybe even the things that they are not so proud of. And in those places to find love and encouragement as opposed to shame and judgment. I'm guessing you and I feel the same way. Each and every one of us carries with us things that we are ashamed of and things that we are proud of. If you're like me, you spend a whole lot more time dwelling on the things you're ashamed of. The power of the gospel is that when we face and look at those parts of our lives, those parts of our hearts in which we are ashamed, for which we wish we could just make go away, God in Christ meets us in those places and doesn't bat an eye and says, I love you. You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased. And it's not because of what you've done or haven't done. It's because you are a child of God. You are one for whom Christ gave all that we might have life. It's a free gift given to you and given to me, and all we need to do is receive it. It doesn't make the things in our lives that we aren't proud of go away. It doesn't erase them. The consequences and the reality of those things still exist in this world. What we do has consequences in this world. And when we hurt the people around us, when we hurt ourselves, it tears down. But that doesn't change the way God sees you. That doesn't change God's love for you. And what God calls you into is the opportunity to live in more life and more love, to be called into a life that is building up and that is being renewed and that is inviting other people into that. And by and large, it is not something that you have the power to create in yourself. It is not something you have the ability to engender just by force of will. It's something that God does in you, grows up naturally in you by God's grace and in God's love. This weird paradox that as we find forgiveness and as we find mercy and as we realize that all those things we wish we could ignore and forget about in our lives, when God sees them and loves us in light of it, in spite of it, that we are filled with deeper and deeper love. Our response is in joy. Our response is in mercy and in peace. It's this weird thing about the gospel. It's this weird thing about Christianity, which is what keeps me coming back. And it's what keeps me It keeps giving me the confidence to stand in this pulpit and speak to you week after week, day after day. The fact that I have experienced this reality that in my life I have done way too many things that I am ashamed of. And yet at this cross and at this table I have found mercy, nothing but love and grace. Not once have I found judgment. Not once have I found rebuke. But I have been called into new life. And I am finding that in that forgiveness, in that love that wells up within me, that is a result of coming to this table and falling at the foot of the cross, that what I find in my heart is more and more love and more joy, more and more peace, and more mercy. It wasn't something I had the power to create in myself. It wasn't something that I needed to be scolded by God in order to have. It was the natural outpouring of God's love for me. And that has and continues to convince me day after day, week after week, year after year, that there is something real in this story that we tell every week. In this crazy story of a God who came to earth incarnate in the person of Jesus, lived and died as one of us, was raised on the third day and ascended into heaven and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that judgment need not be terrifying. That judgment is an opportunity to be transformed, to be renewed, to be won over. That what God comes to bring, what Jesus came to bring, is new life. And that is what this woman and this village in Samaria found. Isn't it amazing that John writes about the first people that Jesus goes to in a significant way and ministers to is not in Galilee, like many of the other gospels share. The story he tells is of his going to Samaria, to a people that are separate and ostracized from the rest of the Jewish people, the people of Israel. He goes to them and he shares this beautiful message of grace and of love, and they receive his message and they are transformed. Our worship, our confession, the fasting that we are called into during the season of Lent, the opportunity we have every year to come on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter to commemorate and remember and celebrate Christ's death and resurrection. It's not in order to make us feel guilty. It's not about making us change and be better people by our own will. It's an invitation ever more deeply into the story and the love of God, the love that God has given for you and has freed up for you in the person of Jesus. And I invite you today and every day to receive that, to know that you are forgiven, and that whatever you bring into this church today, whatever burdens you carry, you can lay down here at the foot of the cross and at this table, and you can receive renewal and new life and peace and joy from the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is for you. It is free. It comes with no strings attached, but know this. In receiving it, you will be transformed. And you will share God's grace and mercy in this world. And I hope that is something that excites you. I hope that is something that encourages you. And I invite you to be a part of it with me. And don't get me wrong, there's all kinds of times where I'm anxious and don't want to do this and resist it all over the place. But God's mercy is great and it is deep. And it has affected me and continues to affect me profoundly. And I'm guessing that for each and every one of us in various ways, it has been the same story in different ways. Otherwise, why would we be here? Because I'm definitely not calling you to ask where you were when you're not here. I'm definitely not here telling you, you got to come to church every week. That's not how we do things here at St. David's. We celebrate and we rejoice at the opportunity to worship together every week. And when you're here, we are so joyful at being able to share that with you. And when you're not, I pray that you are ministering in the gospel wherever you are, whether it's from your bed, or from brunch, or from an activity or a sport with your children, whatever it is. Know that God is at work in your life and in your heart, wherever you are, whether you're here or somewhere else, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. You are Christ's ambassadors in the world. You have the opportunity to share in that grace and in that love. And I am willing to bet that more and more you have the opportunity to do that without even realizing you're doing it, because it's a part of who you are. It's a part of who God created you to be. And I rejoice in it. And I welcome it. And I hope you do too. And so as we go, I pray that we would be renewed this Sunday. We would be encouraged by God's grace and have the opportunity, much like this woman, to share the love and the grace of God with everyone we meet. Amen.